Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. One other prayer request, too. Pray for the Bards, Tom and Debbie Bard, the evangelists that will be with us in November. I believe it's the 18th, that Sunday through Thursday, the week before Thanksgiving. They are stuck in Wyoming right now. They missed a meeting, I believe it was supposed to begin today, in Sioux Falls because of the snow. And they're just praying they can get out of there. I think they're supposed to be in Ohio sometime this week. So pray for them, and that'll maybe change things, what they do while they're here. They will be here, but they've got a travel trailer that they may have to leave somewhere if they can't get out of Wyoming. But so pray for them, and pray for the meetings coming up in November with them. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to speak this morning about the believers' judgments. Acts chapter 10, let's begin in verse 34. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This is, of course, after he's come to Cornelius, the second Gentile to be recorded to be saved in the Scriptures here in Acts chapter 10, and as he preached to them and the Holy Ghost fell on them and so forth. And it's a new thing for Peter as he's seeing the Gentiles being accepted by God at this point. And that's what he's referencing here. Verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." This kind of blends with what we've been doing on Sunday nights and even what I preached last week about the rapture. But we begin this morning looking to observing the Lord's Supper at the end of this service this morning. With that in view, it seems appropriate to spend some time looking at the judgments of God. There are five judgments that are revealed in the Scriptures. The judgment that most people are acquainted with, or most acquainted with anyway, is the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. The Great White Throne Judgment takes place at the end of the millennium, the end of the tribulation, the end of the thousand-year period, when God destroys this heaven and this earth and is about to make a new one, and all the dead from all ages stand before God to give an account, with the exception of Christians. Christians are not a part of that Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody else will stand before God at that judgment. This takes place after Satan's final attempt to overthrow God, which is quickly snuffed out, and he's cast into the lake of fire. And then those whose names are not written in the book of life at that judgment will be cast also into the lake of fire. The Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment. But as I say, we Christians will not take a part in that judgment. The judgment before that one is the judgment of nations of Matthew chapter 25. That judgment, I believe, takes place during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign. Again, Christians are not a part of that one either, because that's judging nations based upon how they have treated the nation of Israel. And again, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, speak about that judgment. The judgments that pertain to us believers are the ones, the other three that I want to focus upon this morning. And again, to prepare us to examine ourselves as we approach the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. The first judgment that applies to Christians is the judgment of our sins at Calvary. That Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, as He was crucified there and His blood was shed, was paying the price for my sins. As He hung there, as he gave His life, He volunteered. It was not taken from Him. He was not murdered. He offered Himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin in verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He took upon Himself my sins. He bore the penalty of my sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. See that idea of the substitute? In my place. Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. One aspect of the Lord's Supper is the idea that we're to remember His death and what that death means, what that means to me. The song, and you know, I've asked Chad and Phil to work on this maybe sometime. It's I take Him back to that old-fashioned altar when I met Jesus Christ. When Satan starts accusing me, when he starts bringing before me the things that prove that I don't deserve to go to heaven, I just take Him back to the place right there. A transaction took place. God took my sins, the weight of my sin off of me, and placed it on Himself. He died in my place. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's remembering, maybe you can't identify a date on a calendar, but in your mind, you should be able to go to some kind of a time, some kind of a place where that transaction took place. Where you know that God heard your prayer and He took away from you your sins and put them upon Himself. I can take Him back to that place. October the 27th, 1975, Tioga Center Baptist Church in Tioga Center, New York. That Sunday morning, and that transaction took place. He became my substitute. I made it personal. It wasn't about me doing it for my kids or somebody else doing it for me. It's me and Him. That's the only way it can be. He became my substitute. He bore my sins. He suffered in my place. And by His sacrifice, the debt of my sin was paid. There's a tract, I think we got one out there, it says, paid in full. There's no more offering for my sin. It's done. It's finished. What He did for me. And I know when I die, I'm going to be with Him. Because of what He did for me. The debt's paid. And there is absolutely nothing that I can do to resurrect that debt. Because He buried it with Himself. He paid the debt. He bore the full force of the wrath of God in my place as He hung on the cross. And then, while His body remained 3 days and three nights in that tomb, He went to hell. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, His soul was made an offering for my sin. That's more than just His body, folks. He went to hell. He paid the price, enduring the full wrath of God for my sins. Do you get it? He redeemed me. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom He have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He rose from the grave and He began to meet with people. And there was a point where one of the women came to Him and He says, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." But you know what? Just a short time after that, He's holding out His hands. He even invited Thomas. He says, "Go ahead, put your finger and the nail print in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side where it was pierced by that sword." Something happened in between the forbidding the woman to touch Him and then commanding people to go ahead and touch Him. You know what? He ascended to heaven and put His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. That's what Hebrews is all about. That greater tabernacle in the heavens. Where He, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but His own blood, He entered into there to pay the price for my sin, my redemption. Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." For this cause, He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. So He bore that price. He paid that penalty for my sin, my eternal redemption. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He redeemed me by His blood." I've been purchased The debt's paid. There's nothing more to be paid, folks. I've been justified. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'm justified. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8, chapter 5. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God has taken me, that wicked sinner deserving nothing but hell, and He has pulled me up and put me in a position that I can be the full recipient of all His grace and blessings and mercy. Justified, just as if I had never sinned. That's my standing before God. Redeemed. I'm justified. I am righteous. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That wicked sinner that I am, He took my burden of sin upon Himself. And then you know what He did? He pulled me up, He justified me, and He clothed me in His righteousness. It's not me. It's not mine. It's His that I have. And I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of what Him and what He has done for me. And He has sanctified me. That's what this Calvary did. And my sin was judged at Calvary. The second judgment we believers face, the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the rapture last week. That time very near could happen today. We will all in Christ are going to be caught up together with the Lord and taken to be in heaven with Him. The mansions that our Father is preparing for us. And at that time, there is this going to take place, what is called this judgment seat of Christ. There will be no unbelievers present at the judgment seat of Christ. While the seven-year tribulation is taking place here on this earth, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be taking place up in heaven, where we as God's people are going to stand before Him to give an account of Him the things which are done in our body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul had evangelized the city of Corinth. He had taken the gospel to these people for the very first time. And the foundation that had been laid was that their faith in Jesus Christ. By His bringing that to them, that's how that foundation, and they're receiving it, that foundation was laid. But then he says, what are you putting on the structure? What are you building upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ? He says, take heed how he buildeth. Christians, that's us. If you're saved, if your sin has been judged at Calvary, if you've entered into that judgment where the transaction took place of his taking your sins and giving to you his righteousness, you're going to stand before there. What are you doing now with what God has done it began in your life with that foundation in Jesus Christ? Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Two distinct types of materials can be used to build upon that foundation. There's some distinctions among the two basic types. But there's a very big distinction between the two basic types. The gold, the silver, the precious stones are all things that can endure fire. They'll not be harmed by it. In fact, they might be helped by being purified. But then there's a wood, hay, stubble. And it's gone. Any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's what your life is consisting of right now. Either building gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. This is what takes place in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. My life, the sum total of my life, is going to be made manifest. What I've built upon the foundation laid October the 27th, 1975. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones, there'll be a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, wood, hay, stubble, he shall suffer loss. As I stand before God to give an account of my life, the things that don't endure the fire are going to be a loss to me. I'm going to forfeit something. But he himself shall be saved. You see, my salvation's secure in Jesus Christ by that payment, that transaction that took place at Calvary. Now it's my works. My sin's judged, but now my works will be weighed. And I can suffer loss to be saved, yet so as by fire. I hope I can give a good account and have something to show for the 30-some years that I've walked with the Lord. But that'll be determined at that point. And so it will be you for each and every one of you. Those who have applied the blood will appear there. But my service is going to be judged. Let's look quickly at Luke 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. We were in the parallel passage on Wednesday night in Matthew to this, and I pointed out that there's a distinction. The parable of the talents in Matthew, this is a parable of pounds in Luke. Luke 19 and verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, there's only 3 mentioned in Matthew, and delivered them pounds, not talents, as Matthew, and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants and called unto them to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So this guy increased it tenfold. In Matthew, it was only doubled because the first guy was given 5, the second 2, and the last 1. Here, everyone's given the same. So there's differences between these parables in Matthew and Luke. Tenfold, verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. You see that? Rewarded according to their works. But I find no condemnation of this second man. He did, I believe, what God expected of him. And he was rewarded accordingly. He had increased what God had given to him. And God gave him cities to rule over. Verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou hast takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required thine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Saved, yet so as by fire. He's there, but nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for the life lived on this earth after his salvation. And even what little he had is taken away and given to someone who had served faithfully. Here's the big difference between this parable and the one in Matthew. In Matthew, the third servant is cast into outer darkness. This one is not. He just loses. Verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This is a fourth category of people that's not included as the servants. Distinction between these two parables. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for our service. What are you doing for God? Now listen, God is not going to deal with you as he deals with me. God's going to deal with you as what he expects of you. In fact, I'm going to be held to a higher standard because I'm going to have to give an account to how I have cared for this church. I'm responsible for this church. And God is going to hold me accountable for that. You don't have to worry about that. But what are you doing to serve him? God's going to deal with us regarding our treatment of others. And we'll not look at the passage on that. And one other thing, though, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God's going to judge secrets. You know, there's things that we think nobody knows about, and maybe they don't, but God does. And maybe God and you are the only ones. But God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with him that is very small thing that I should be judge of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. We need to be careful when trying to judge somebody's motives. Because you don't know. And a lot of times we don't understand. Yeah, there's some things we are to judge. But I believe this is motives. Because he says it's the heart. The things of the heart. And only God knows that. And Paul himself said, I don't even judge my own self on this. You know, there's times somebody will question you about something, maybe your motives on something, and you're not even sure yourself about what your motives are. You ever been there? That's what Paul's talking about. Be careful, folks, how you deal with others, but particularly about yourself, because the hidden things are going to be revealed. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 24. For some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Yeah, there's times when, you messed up, buddy, that time, big time. Sins open beforehand. But not all are. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest before him, and they that are wise cannot be hid. Some sins won't be revealed until the judgment seat of Christ. But they will. They will. Whatever that be that you got, that little secret that you think nobody else knows about, that's fine. But God knows. And He knows better than you do. And God's keeping track. And we're going to stand before Him to give an account to Him of the things done in the body, whether it be good or evil. And we'll be rewarded or suffer loss accordingly. My sins were judged at Calvary. I'm going to face the judgment seat of Christ after I leave this world. But in the meantime, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Which brings us up to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. As he's talking about the observance of the Lord's table and some issues that the Corinthian church had with it, correcting some things there. And he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The final and the most important judgment is this one. Well, after Calvary. God gives me the opportunity to take care of things ahead of time so that I can stand before Him boldly with joy to give a good account. He says, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. And as we keep in light what God has done for us, the salvation which He has wrought for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, this is to help us in examining ourselves to be right before Him. Now listen, folks. The elements here are simply grape juice and bread. There's nothing holy about this. There's nothing meritorious about taking part in this. There's a warning there to not partake unworthily. He says, because if you do so, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. I don't believe the idea is to not partake if things aren't right. The idea is to get things right. You know what? You can let the elements pass and go, oh, I'm in good shape. You know, I'm not dealing with that, but I didn't partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. That's a bunch of nonsense. You're still under the condemnation till you judge what's wrong in your life. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Put too much emphasis on the elements and not enough on the examining ourselves and preparing our hearts. That's what God wants. A holy people. Restoring that holiness that might have been lost because of our slackness, our evil lusts, giving in to temptation, whatever it may be, to make it right now with God. And listen, I think it needs to be more than just that, you know, blanket, oh God, forgive me of my sins. I think you need to call them out. God convicted me just this morning during Sunday school because of some things that I'd said on the way to church this morning. And I had to make that right. I had to make that right with my wife. And I had to identify what I had done wrong to make that right. It wasn't, oh, just forgive me. I'm sorry because. God wants that clear confession, repentance, and the forsaking of particular sin. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Lord, you show me. Because I can't trust myself to be honest with myself. But you do that, then you got to be ready. Oh, I argued myself a little bit this morning. Oh, well, you know, that's a, no, it wasn't all right. It needed to be made right. And the same thing goes with God. When He shows you, you better take care of it. Because if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are chastened of the Lord. Don't make God get after you. Take care of it ahead of time. Let's take a few moments now and pray before we partake of the Lord's Supper.